Psalm 118. Once you've found Psalm 118, if you would take your place in the scripture as well and find 1 Peter chapter number 2. So Psalm 118, and then if you would also look at 1 Peter chapter number 2 in our Bible. A couple of weeks ago, we had started into some thoughts about the way that the Bible describes the church. A Bible description of the church. And I want to look at one of those here today from these scripture verses as well as a few others. So I hope you'll have your Bible ready. Take your Bible out, have it ready on your lap there in front of you. So an open Bible and an open heart this morning, and just let the Lord speak to your heart and just be tender about the way He speaks to you today as we think about what the Bible says about the church and a Bible description of the church that we see in the Word of God. Now it goes along with our theme this year. At the very start of the year, for the first half of the year, we looked in the Bible at invitations that God gives to us in His Word. We told you that the greatest invitations that you can ever receive are the ones that come from Almighty God. And so we were encouraging you in the first half of this year, all throughout the Scripture, of invitations that God gives to those who are His people. The second half of the year, we want to deal with the second part of our theme here. We want to talk about the church that God wants us to be. And one of the ways that we see the way that God wants us to be as a church is by looking at the ways He describes the church in the Bible. So just to review, and we won't talk about all that we preached about in the last several times that we've gone to these passages of Scripture that gave us descriptions of the church, but we talked two Sundays ago, we talked about how the Bible describes the church as being the body of Christ. And what we tried to share that day was the fact that God as a body uses the illustration of the body in 1 Corinthians, and He talks about how that the body has different members. So we've got our hands, we've got our feet, we've got our eyes, our mouth, our ears, our mind, and all of these parts of the body are used in the Scripture as an illustration of those that are part of the body of Christ or those who are part of the local church. And just like the body has different members, the church has different members. And we're together as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ to use the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us to be able to do the things that God wants us to do here in our community, in our local church, to be the lighthouse that God wants us to be. So He uses the illustration of a body. We talked about the body of Christ. And then that same Sunday in the evening service, we talked about how the Bible describes the church as the flock of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about how that Jesus, with His own blood, purchased and paid for the price of those who are part of the flock of God, those who are His sheep. And we talked about how that He is our shepherd. And that evening, we talked about how the Bible describes Jesus as the good shepherd, and then He's the great shepherd, and He's the chief shepherd. And it reminds us of the fact that God in the past sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, and He was buried, and He rose again. And in the present, as our great shepherd, He is caring for those who are His sheep. And then in the future days, the Bible says the chief shepherd is going to appear, and we're going to get to see the Lord face to face. We talked about that a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class. And so we've described and labeled in the Scripture the church as being the body of Christ. And then we talked about it being the flock of God. And today we want to talk about the church being the building of Christ. Not only the body of Christ, but the building of Christ as well. Now, as soon as I made that statement this morning, there might be a person, maybe several individuals, that would say, well, wait a minute now. For my entire life, I have always been taught that the church is not the building, but it's the people. And that is true. The church is not, it's not about the building, it's about the people. And when we say people, it's not just any people. The church is made up of people who are saved, people who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they relied upon Him and trusted in Him to do something for them that they could not do for themselves, and they turned from their sin, and they turned from their self, and they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is made up of, people that are saved, and then have biblically obeyed the Lord and followed the Lord in believer's baptism and then become a part of the church or become members of the church and are desiring to live a life that is set apart from this world and unto the service of the Lord. So we know that that's the way the Bible describes the church, not being a building, but being a people. But the Bible does use the thought or the idea or the illustration of a building as a symbol of the church. And we're going to notice that today, and mainly we're going to see it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about how the Bible uses, talks to us, gives us a picture, gives us an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ building His church. We're going to talk about it here in just a moment. Building His church, being the foundation of His church, and how that we as followers of the Lord, as part of the local church, are building our lives and building our church on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is unique in many ways, but one of the ways the Bible is so unique is that it gives us illustrations or truths that are given through pictures. As a matter of fact, if we would just stay with nothing but the picture of just our Savior, there would be so many illustrations that are given in the Word of God that would describe Jesus as our Savior. He is talked as, or He is illustrated in the Bible as a lamb, isn't He? You know, we talk about Jesus as being the Lamb of God. He is illustrated in Scripture as being a shepherd. Matter of fact, we talked about this just a moment ago. The Bible describes Him as the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. Well, another way the Bible connects the Lord Jesus Christ and gives us an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ is His connection to the church. In relation to the church or in connection to the church, Jesus is pictured in different ways, illustrating Him as a building. So that's why we would say this morning we describe our church, we would say the Bible describes our church, gives us an illustration of the church being the building of Christ. And so I want us to notice a couple thoughts here this morning where Jesus Christ is illustrated or pictured as part of that building of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thought I want to give you this morning, and we're going to find this in Psalm 118. We're also going to look in 1 Peter chapter number 2 where I had you open your Bible. The first thought I want to describe and go to the Scripture about when it comes to our Savior, when it comes to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life for us, we want to talk about how the Bible describes Him as being a cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the church. I want us to notice this in Scripture today. As a matter of fact, we're in detail going to quickly here look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. But would you, if you have your place there in Psalm 118, would you look at verse number 22? Psalm 118, and down with me if you would at verse number 2, verse number 22. It says this, the stone, now that's Jesus. Jesus is the stone. In just a little bit, we're going to describe Him as a cornerstone. Notice the way the Bible says this in Psalm 118, verse number 22. It says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. So He, as Jesus, is described as the cornerstone. Now, in Bible days, when a structure would be built, the key when it came to the foundation of that structure would be the cornerstone. The cornerstone was the key foundational stone for the church today. When we think about the church being the building of Christ, the key foundational stone or the key foundational piece when it comes to the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He is the stone. The Bible describes Him as the cornerstone. Now, if you would study out in Bible days the ways that a structure would be built and the way that that builder would use the cornerstone after the structure was built was a stone, a piece that was not typically seen after the structure came to completion. But even though it was a piece that wasn't seen, it solidified the entire foundation. So even though it's a piece or a stone that's not typically seen after construction, it had to be there in order for the foundation to be solidified. Now the idea today is this. Christ as the cornerstone certainly should be seen in our church today, but as he is seen, it also is a reminder to us that he is the key foundational piece when it comes to what we are doing here at Victory Baptist Church. The Bible describes the church as the building of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Turn with me, if you would, if you don't already have your place marked there, to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading. Read with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. And we're going to try to take time to look at what the scripture is saying here about the building of Christ, the local church, but then also about Jesus as being the chief cornerstone. And then, by the way, as we are reading through 1 Peter chapter 2, we're also going to identify ourselves in this passage as the members of the church as well. Those who are part of the body of Christ, the building of Christ, we're going to identify that here in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. Look at verse number 4, if you would. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Now, I'm going to read the whole entire verse, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to identify some things that this verse teaches us about our Savior. And I trust that it will encourage you today. I trust you will be blessed, if by no other verse, this verse here today. Look at what it says in verse number 4. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. I love the last two words. And precious. Precious. Now, notice what the Bible says about Jesus being the cornerstone of the church. The first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus is described as being a living stone. Did you notice that in verse number 4? Jesus is described as being a living stone. Now you say, all right, well, why would the Bible put the words living in there when it speaks about Jesus being that chief cornerstone? Why is he described as a living stone? Well, first of all, we have to remind ourselves that Jesus always existed, hasn't he? He's always existed. The Bible even tells us that before the foundation of the world, before anything at all came into existence, God already was. Not only God already was, but God already had his plan of redemption already predetermined, what he would do. God in his foreknowledge understood the fact that man would sin. He already knew there would be a Savior that would have to be sent. So the idea here is this: Jesus, God, always has existed. There was no beginning point to God. By the way, there will be no ending point to God. He has always existed, and we believe that by faith. We certainly see it lines up with Scripture as well. So why would Jesus be described as a living stone? Well, first of all, because he's always been alive. He's always been living. As a matter of fact, if you would go to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, which we won't for sake of time, Genesis chapter number 1 gives for us the 6 days of creation. And then in Genesis chapter number 2, the Bible allows us to see a little bit more detail about how God created the things that he created. So gives us the days in chapter 1, gives us some descriptions, a little bit more detail in chapter number 2. Well, guess who was part of the days of creation? Jesus, God the Son, was part of the days of creation. Why? Because he always existed. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, which we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. And Jesus was present at that time as God because he's always existed. So how would we describe, why would we describe him as a living stone? Well, first of all, because he's always been living. He's always existed. But then I want to remind you of the time that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, left the glories of heaven. He came down here and he was born as a virgin. He grew as a man. And then in his adult years, of course, had his earthly ministry. And then there was the time that was laid aside for Jesus to go to the cross. And he was going to die for us. The Bible says he had a purpose in coming to the earth. He came so that he could seek and save those that were lost. So the whole purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so that he could die on that cross for the sins of you and for the sins of my own. And so Jesus died on that cross, and he literally died. He was taken off of that cross. and he was placed in a tomb. But 3 days later, we read of the event called the resurrection of our Savior. And we know that 3 days after his death, after being in that tomb for 3 days, he literally, physically rose from the grave. Why would we describe Jesus as being a living stone? Here's why we describe him as being a living stone. Because he's always existed. He's always been living. And then he had victory over death and the grave when he victoriously rose from the grave as well. But then let's consider this. There's never a time where Jesus will ever not exist. He will live forever. We describe him as a living stone. But then notice, go on with me if you would in verse number 4, and let's notice the second thought that we would consider here about Jesus being this living stone or this cornerstone that he's described as. Notice it says this, he was disallowed indeed of men. Now here's the way the Bible describes it. Jesus was rejected. As a matter of fact, the way that we word it, the way that it's worded in the book of Isaiah, is that Jesus was despised and rejected of men. As a matter of fact, it started with his own people, didn't it? Jesus as a Jew, it started with the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, the gospel describes it this way. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine Jesus coming to this earth and his own people, the Jewish people, not receiving him, rejecting him and pushing him away? But that's exactly the way the Bible describes the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. That he was despised and he was rejected of men, starting at his own people. Can I say this? We live in a day, even today in 2024, where there are many individuals who are still in their hearts rejecting Christ. Now, we try to share the gospel with people. We try to tell them how they can know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but the choice is up to them, isn't it? We can't make anybody turn to Christ. We can't make anybody trust Christ. Now, we might want it for them. We might pray for it for them, but they have to make that decision for their own. And so a decision that's made when the gospel is presented to somebody, people either receive it or they reject it. And so just like the Bible describes the day in which Jesus was despised and rejected of men, the same applies even today. He is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. But there are some that reject him even today, just like we read of the time when he came unto his own received him not, he was despised and rejected of men. Now notice, if you would, at the end of the verse though, the Bible describes the love of our Heavenly Father. Even though Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not, even though he was despised and rejected by men, even though there are many that will say no to Jesus in their hearts even today, the Bible says God's plan the whole entire time was that Jesus would come to this earth and he would give his life for those who will receive him, those who will put their faith and trust in him, which by the way, that's open to everyone. Everyone can receive the gift of salvation because he's come and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will in no wise cast you out if you come to him. So notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 4, but chosen of God. Here's the thing. Yes, he might be rejected and despised of men, but he is chosen of God. Now, I'll say this. God could have chosen another plan for redemption. He could have chosen another plan. He could have. There's many people that I talk to today, when I talk to them about the gospel, they'll say, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. God could have chosen that as the route for you to get to heaven. He could have said, well, if you live a pretty good life and you get to heaven and your good outweighs your bad, then I'll allow you into heaven. He could have chosen that as the way that redemption would come about. He could have said, well, if you just get baptized. Baptism is an important step of obedience, but it's not what brings to us eternal life, but God could have chosen it that way. He could have said, well, if you would just be a part of a local church and you attend on service times, then you'll be able to go to heaven. He could have chosen that as his means of redemption. He could have chosen for somebody else to die, and maybe that would have been his plan. But the plan of redemption that God had and the plan that he chose was that his son was going to come down to this earth. Notice how Jesus is described at the end of verse number 4. He's described as not only being chosen of God, but he is described as being very precious. He is precious. What a word to describe our Savior, right? Our Savior is precious. Now, I'll say this today. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not just any blood. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. See, we serve a Savior that is a very precious Savior. The Bible describes Him as being a stone that is alive, a stone that's been rejected, but a stone that is chosen and precious. But then would you go on with me in verse number 5? Verse number 5, the Bible says this, "Ye also." So now we're going to get to talk about ourselves. See, here's the idea. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but we are the ones as children of God, those that are part of the family of God, and then those more specifically that are part of this church, Victory Baptist Church, we make up those that are the building of Christ. See, the church, we are the building of Christ. So yes, it's not about the building, but it is about the people. And we assembled together as part of Victory Baptist Church, we make up the building of Christ. Notice how he describes us. Look at this. "Ye also as lively stones." Now, wait a minute. What does he mean when he says there in verse number 5 that we are lively stones? This is those who are Christians, those who are children of God. We are lively stones. There's a word that we could use in verse number 5 to describe what he means when he says the word lively. Guess what word that is? It's the word living. Now, wait a minute. That's how we describe Jesus in verse number 4, didn't we? If you look back up to verse number 4, how does the Bible describe Jesus? He is a living stone. In verse number 5, we as God's people are God's lively stone, or the word that we would use to describe what he means here in verse number 5 is we are living stones. Now, wait a minute. How could we possibly describe ourselves as people that, yes, are redeemed, but yet at the same time, we were sinners, weren't we? How could we possibly describe ourselves as living stones when Jesus is the one who's described as a living stone? How could we possibly put ourselves on the same level as the living stone that was described in verse number 4? And I'll explain it this way. We have life because of the one who gave us life. See, here's the thing today. You are a living stone because of the living stone. See, the Bible says that Jesus came that we could have life. See, he's the giver of life. Remember what he said in John 14 and verse number 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he says, "I've come that you can have life." And he doesn't want us to just have any kind of life. What did he say at the rest of that verse? "And that you could have life more abundantly." See, he doesn't want you just to have life. He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to have everlasting life. He wants you to have eternal life. The Bible says in a very familiar verse that probably many of us could quote, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave him his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have" what kind of life? "Everlasting life." See, that's the kind of life God wants you to have. And if you are a child of God, he describes you the same way he describes Jesus as a living stone, that we are built upon the living stone, as living stones. Because we have life because he has given us life. Isn't that special? Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. Let's keep going on. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." Built as a spiritual house. Now, we would think about, in the Bible days, we would think of a spiritual house in the way that we would describe, I'll say it this way, not the Bible days, we'll describe it as the Old Testament days. In the Old Testament days, what would our mind automatically go to if we were thinking about a spiritual house? We would think about the temple, wouldn't we? The temple was a place that was built for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. They would worship the Lord and they would offer sacrifices to him. By the way, we're going to get to sacrifices here in just a minute. So they would worship the Lord, they would offer sacrifices to him in that, what we would describe in the Old Testament, a spiritual house here in 1 Peter chapter 5, or 1 Peter chapter 2, but a spiritual house in our mind in the Old Testament, we would go to a temple. Well, in the New Testament day, in the day that we live today, how would we describe a spiritual house? We're sitting in one today, aren't we? See, we're sitting in the local church, aren't we? And the Bible tells us God's people make up the spiritual house. Isn't that wonderful? That you are described as the building of Christ. You are making up the spiritual house of God. Again, it's not about the physical building. It's about the people in the building. But we as living stones are built upon the foundation of the living stone. And we are, the Bible says, a spiritual house. Now go on with me, if you would, in verse number 5. A holy priesthood. Now what would the priest do when they would go in to the temple, into the places where they would sacrifice? We know that there were sacrifices that were that would take place. They would worship the Lord in the temple. That was the purpose of the priest. Remember, the priest was the one that God was using as a representative from man to God. So the priest would go to God on behalf of the people. The Bible describes us as being priests today, meaning we have the ability to go to God, don't we? We have the ability to worship God. We have the ability to offer sacrifices as well today. You say, what do you mean? You keep bringing up this word sacrifices. Well, let's go on in the verse. Because the Bible describes us as a priesthood, and then notice what it says next. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, wait a minute. I'll ask you a question, and you know the answer to it already, but I'll ask it this way to get our minds thinking. Are we offering today blood sacrifices like they would in the Old Testament in the temple? We know we're not. We're not going like the priest would go, and he would take those lambs that were without blemish, and he would offer those on that altar for the sacrifice of the people as he represented the people before God. He was the only one allowed to go in there and offer that sacrifice for the entire group of people before God. We're not offering blood sacrifices today, but what kind of sacrifices are we offering to the Lord? The Bible talks about offering sacrifices of praise to God. Now, when we offer sacrifices of praise, the Bible describes it this way. It's the fruit of even our lips. The fruit of our lips. Offering sacrifice by way of praise to God. Now, let me ask you this morning. This is specific for July 7th, 2024. You have been sitting in this service since we started. And let me ask a question. Again, these are questions we already know the answers to. Have we offered sacrifice of praise to the Lord already today? We sure have, haven't we? We got up and at the start of the day, we allowed the choir to sing us an opening special. That was offering praise to God, wasn't it? It was our way of worshiping a holy God. And it was our way of saying, God, we're thankful for what you've done for us. We're reminded this morning, since Jesus came into my heart, oh, what a wonderful day that was. And then we allowed you as a congregation to sing that song, to offer praise to the Lord. By the way, that's why it's so important when we're singing to sing out. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? And I know I've heard it before. While I'm not the best singer, just offer that joyful noise to the Lord, right? And offer that praise to Him. Because as we just sang in the song there just a minute ago, my wife and I, God wants to hear you sing, doesn't He? He wants to hear you offer that sacrifice of praise to Him. And so then the choir got to sing a special and we offered praise to the Lord there, didn't we? Even in our giving, even in our fellowship, even in the way you're listening to the preaching right now, what are you doing? You're offering worship and praise to the Lord. You're saying, God, I care about being here. I care about worshiping you. I care about putting you first on this day that's been set aside to worship you and give you praise. Isn't it wonderful that we can offer that praise and that sacrifice to the Lord? And then notice what He's looking for. Would you look at the end of verse number 5? What is God looking for? He's looking for something that is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. See, we're to offer praise that is acceptable. Offer praise that is acceptable. Now, if God says that we're to offer praise that is acceptable, does that mean that it's likely possible that it could be that we could offer praise that is not acceptable? God says, I want you to offer praise that is acceptable, praise that would please the Lord today. And I believe that we've tried to do that in our service. We've tried to take our service and offer it to God, praise that would be acceptable to Him, to thank Him and praise Him and give Him glory and honor for all the things that He's done for us. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 6 now. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. There we go. Jesus described as a chief cornerstone. By the way, this passage of Scripture, if you want to look at it later, is in Isaiah chapter number 28. So in Isaiah, the prophecy that Isaiah gives in the Old Testament of our Bible, he's saying that there's going to be a chief cornerstone. Now notice the end of the verse, if you would. He says, elect, precious, which we've already read. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, he said. Those that believe on the Lord, you certainly won't be disappointed in the fact that you believed in the Lord. You put your faith and trust in him, and he's got a promise of a home in heaven for you, doesn't he? Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Would you say amen to that this morning? If you believe in him, he's precious to you, isn't he? Oh, he's a precious Savior today, isn't he? Notice what it says there in verse number 7. It says this, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Do you recognize that verse there? We just read it in Psalm 118 and verse number 22. That yes, to those that believe, he's precious, but there are many that are going to reject him. There are many that are going to push him away. As the Bible says, he was despised and he was rejected of men. We've already talked about that this morning. And we've talked about the scripture that applies that as we talked about Psalm 118 and verse number 22. So here the idea this morning is this. We are the building of Christ, and Christ as is the chief cornerstone. Look with me, if you would, at another passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 quickly, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 2, and I want us to look at verse number 19 quickly with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, and we're going to read down to verse number 22. Allow this scripture to remind you of what we're talking about, of Jesus being the chief cornerstone, the key foundational piece for the church that we are building our lives and our church upon as the building of Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians 2, verse number 19. The Bible says this, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. And I'm glad that if we're a child of God, we don't have to identify ourselves as strangers and foreigners anymore. That would be those that would be identified as being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, for the longest time, the Gentiles thought they were foreigners and strangers. They thought they were outside of receiving the gospel of Christ. But aren't you glad it's open for everybody? It's open for the Jewish people. It's open for the Gentile people. We're thankful for that. And he says there in verse number 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Here we go again, describing ourselves as a building, a household of God. Look at verse number 19, verse number 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the, what are the next few words? Chief cornerstone. Jesus is the key foundational piece when it comes to Victory Baptist Church, when it comes to any church as we describe or illustrate it as being a building of Christ. Christ being the chief cornerstone and we building our lives and our church upon him. Look with me if you would at verse number 20, or excuse me, verse number 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now notice some words in verse number 21. This building is fitly framed together. Now what did I say would cause that process to not be accomplished? It would not be fitly framed together if there wasn't a chief cornerstone. See, our church will not be what it should be if Christ is not the cornerstone. He has to be the key foundational piece when it comes to here at Victory Baptist Church, when it comes to the building of Christ. That's when we're fitly framed together, and then we'll finish with verse number 22, in whom ye also are builded together. So you see, now it's talking about us. We talk about Christ first, just like 1 Peter 2 did. Christ is the key, is the chief cornerstone. He's the key foundational piece. But then we as children of God, we as members of our church, are built upon him as the foundation. And then notice at the end of the verse, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the building of Christ, the church, and he is the chief cornerstone. Now the second truth that I want to have you understand this morning, first of all, we said that Jesus was the chief cornerstone. He is the living stone. And by the way, the cornerstone would always bring to the structure stability. That's what Jesus Christ brings to the church. He brings stability. The cornerstone would always bring harmony and unity. Jesus is the source here at Victory Baptist Church of any harmony and unity that we have. It's not because, well, we're special people and we just have the ability to get along with one another. No, and we all understand that. It's all because of Jesus. And he's the chief cornerstone that brings harmony and unity and stability. But the second thing quickly I want you to notice about this building of Christ is that Jesus is not only the chief cornerstone, he is also the builder. He's also the builder. He's the one that's accomplishing the work of building the church as well. So we got to have the chief cornerstone. It's got to be Jesus. And then he's got to be the one that builds the church as well. Now, what do we speak of when we're talking about Jesus building the church? This is speaking of his power. He's the only one that has the power to build the church. Without the builder, building is not going to be accomplished. Without the person who's building, Jesus is the one building the church. Nothing of any eternal value will ever happen in the walls of a church unless there is a builder with power enough to build the church. Jesus asked his disciples, and I'm going to turn there quickly to Matthew chapter number 16. Jesus asked his disciples a question in Matthew 16. It started in verse number 13. It says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right, so he says to the disciples, you've been around people. You've talked to them about me. Who do men say that I am? Well, the Bible says the disciples speak up and they answer him. And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? See, some say that you're a prophet. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. But Jesus comes back to them and he says, all right, well, who do you say that I am? And the man who typically spoke up and represented the group when it came to speaking was always Simon Peter. Well, the Bible tells us Simon Peter speaks up. And he says in verse number 15, and he saith unto them, verse number 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now think about how powerful that statement is. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Son of God. You're none other than God himself. And now notice what Jesus says in verse number 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's saying, you didn't come up with that on your own. The Heavenly Father helped you to understand that. And here's the statement that Jesus makes about the church next. Look at it with me if you would. Verse number 18, if you've got your Bible open there. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, Peter, your statement is right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, the word rock there would be another way of us saying, upon, Jesus says to Peter, upon the statement that you just made, that you are, that I am the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon the statement that you just said, the church will be built. So what is Jesus saying there? Upon his own self, the church will be built. The fact that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. So what is Jesus trying to tell those who are his followers? I am the one who will build the church. And the gates of hell, he says, will not prevail against it. Now I know there are some today that believe that Peter, or Jesus, was saying to Peter, that I'm going to build the church upon you, Peter. But that's not what Jesus was saying at all in Matthew 16, verse 18. The church is not built upon Peter. The church is not built upon me. The church is not built upon you. And there's a reason why we say that, because we don't have enough power to build the church, do we? But we know one who does. Jesus has power to build the church, where the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so if you look around in our church and you say, well, my desire is to see our church built, well, we're relying upon Jesus. We're relying upon his power to build the church. And so maybe that would be a good invitation for us, as we've read it in the Bible, to just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, we're desiring that you build your church. Lord, you build your church. Lord, you in your power and in your ability and your strength, using us now as humans, using us as those that are part of the building of Christ to do his work and to do his will. But we're relying upon God to be the builder of the church. So number one, he's the chief cornerstone. Number two, he's the builder. But we'll close with this. When we think about the building of Christ, we have to remember that Jesus is the foundation. Number one, he's the chief cornerstone. He's that key foundational piece. Number two, he's the builder. He's the one that's going to build the church. But number three, we have to also remember that he is the foundation. By the way, he has to be the foundation in your life, and he has to be the foundation for our church as well. If you try to plant your life on any other foundation, it will always collapse and fail. But if you plant your life on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about how that if we build upon Christ, there's blessings and rewards that await those who build their life on Jesus Christ. And there's the assurance of the fact that as we've built our life on Christ, that is the solid, that is the sure foundation. Would you look at it quickly if you would with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be done quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And notice with me if you would verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. The Bible is talking about a day in which we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account for our lives and we'll either be able to receive rewards based on what we've done for Christ or we will suffer loss for that which we have failed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is talking about how that the only way anybody will ever receive a reward is if they've gotten to a place where they've built their life on the foundation of Jesus. So that's the starting point. We've got to build our life on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how does that happen? Well, for me, that happened when I was 6 years old. Because when I was 6 years old, I was sitting in a Sunday evening service and I heard the pastor preaching and God began to speak to my heart about how I needed to know Christ as my personal Savior. I needed to build my life on that foundation. Now, that's not the passage of Scripture he was preaching on, but God was beginning to deal with my heart. And that evening when I went home, my mom showed me from the Bible how I could know Jesus as my Savior. That night, I built my life on Jesus as the foundation. See, that's the starting point right there. I came to a place where I realized I was a sinner and I realized there was a punishment for my sin. I could not save myself and I had to turn from my sin and I had to turn from myself and I had to rely on something that Jesus had already done for me. And I put my faith and trust in him and at that day he became the foundation of my life. But then I've got to build upon that foundation. And the Bible tells us there's materials that you can build your life on and those that will go through the trial of fire will be the ones that God says, well, he'll be able to hand rewards to. Notice now the context of the passage is speaking about that, but it's talking about Jesus being the foundation. And so we'll look at it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, it says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the one foundation that we lay our lives upon. He is the foundation that we put our life upon. He is the foundation that we put our church upon. See, if we're building our church or our life upon any other foundation, remember what we said in the scripture that we read already today or we quoted today as a church family? The church ought to be the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the source of truth? It's the Word of God. Who is truth? It's Jesus. We are building our church. We've got to build our church on the truth of the fact that Jesus is truth and the truth of the Word of God. Because if we build it on any other foundation, it'll fall and it'll collapse, won't it? Just like your life. And real quickly as we close, there's an illustration of this in the book of Matthew. We're not going to take time to read it, but in the book of Matthew chapter number 7, if you want to look at it later, it begins in verse number 24 and the Bible talks about two different builders. One, the Bible tells us, builds their house on a rock. And then the Bible talks about how there's a storm comes. And the storm comes and it begins to beat against the house. And the house that was stood on the rock stood firm because it was built on the right foundation. Then following that, in Matthew chapter number 7, the Bible talks about a man who builds his house on sand, sinking sand. And when he builds his house on the uncertain and unstable foundation, when the winds come and the storm comes and begins to beat against that house, the Bible says great was the fall of it. And the reason why the fall of that house was so great is because it was not built upon a solid foundation. Hey, listen, in Scripture, Jesus says he's using that illustration to help us to understand that we've got to build our life on Jesus Christ. And if you're building it on any other foundation for your hope of heaven, you're going to miserably have a miserable eternity because it'll be outside of Jesus Christ. You can't build your life on any other foundation. You got to build your life on him. But then even after our foundation, what do? Even after our salvation and we're built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, we're building upon that, aren't we? Upon the solid stability of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for even rewards that wait for the child of God as we build our life on him. Otherwise, it'll fail, it'll collapse, won't it? And the same applies to the church. As the building of Christ, that we would build our church upon the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's stability. Again, where it's the only source of unity and harmony that we have. And so we build it upon him and the solid foundation of Christ. The Bible describes the church as being the building of Christ. Today, would you just thank the Lord that he's the chief cornerstone? Would you thank him that he's the foundation? Would you thank him that he's the one that's building the church? Would you ask him to help you to play your part in building the church, to do what God would have you to do? To use your gifts, your abilities, your talents to serve him and to be able to see God in his strength and his power to build our church. If you've never trusted Christ and he's not the foundation of your life, would you trust him today? If you're not living with him as that foundation that you're building upon today, would you put your faith and trust in him today? Would you rely upon him for your salvation? And then let's be what we know that God wants us to be in the church, in the local New Testament church that God has given us today, so that we can be able to see in God, with God's power, him building the church and accomplishing great things through us. Father, thank you for these descriptions that you've given us in the Bible about the church. We thank you that you've described the church as the body of Christ and given us that picture and that illustration. We thank you that you've described the church as the flock of God. You're our shepherd, we're your sheep. But I thank you, Lord, today for the illustration and the picture of the building of Christ. The fact that we're building our church, we're building our lives upon you as the chief cornerstone.